Yeah, so anyway, we've been doing the series of Jonah. And for those of you who don't know, I'm going to do a quick recap of the story of Jonah. And Mark started about 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the chapter 1st and 2nd Jonah. And basically, the story of Jonah is this prophet who, if you remember from the series of the story, towards the end of the Old Testament, Jonah was one of what they call the minor prophets. And he was around the time of the king of Jeroboam. It was in the reign of the kings. And so God called him to go speak to this city. And the city was the city of the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, as Mark gave us some very graphic images, were not the nicest people. They used to, like, skin people alive and stuff like that. Like, they deserve to die, really. So Jonah thought, I'm not going to speak to them. I'm like, why must I go? So he chose to go in the opposite direction. And what happens is, he gets onto a boat, and while he's on this boat, he gets tossed off the boat, and he's swallowed by a big whale. And so he sits in the belly of this whale for about 3 days and nights. Now you can imagine being in the belly of anything, whether it's a whale or any other animal. That ain't nice. But while he's there, he decides to pray to God, because you're not going to live in the belly of a whale for very long, are you? And God does hear him, and he decides, okay, let's try this again. I'm going to send you back. Same message, same destination. Nothing has changed. God just decided to give him a second chance. And so the whale vomits Jonah. Sure, that's a very graphic image. Vomits him onto the shore and sends him to Nineveh. And so by this time, we're at last week's message. And last week, we saw Jonah go and speak to the Ninevites. And so the situation hasn't changed. They still are deserving of sin. Nothing has changed except the heart of Jonah. Jonah decides, you know what? I'm going to obey God, you know? You've said you're going to destroy them anyway, so I might as well go out and give them the message. So Jonah goes and he decides he's going to give the message, and for about 3 days he goes around Nineveh and he's telling them to repent because God will forgive them. And a couple of the lessons we learned. Actually, who was here last week? Who can tell me what the three lessons were? Woo, the hands. Okay. Volunteers. We learned three specific lessons. There's a gift if you can give me all three lessons. Some incentive. I'm waiting. Ha, guys, really? I'm not going to ask James. Y'all are hoping I'll ask James. I'm not going to ask James. Oh, James doesn't know. Okay, at least one lesson. You want to try? Something along those lines. Someone else want to try? Wangaliso, you look like you want to try. You weren't here? Okay. It's a good excuse, but the reason we have Facebook. No, I'm kidding. Guys, really? Okay. Nelly? Listen to the word of God and act. Anyone want to add to that? Yo, guys, I'm worried, hey? I'm very worried. And the first lesson we learned is, even if we are stubborn and slow to do what God wants us to do, he can still work through us. Very paraphrased, but you get the idea. I could hear murmurings. And the second lesson we learned, God is a God of mercy and compassion. He wants us to speak up so that everyone can repent. Last lesson. You're just joking. If we obey God, he will do wonders through us. Those are very easy to remember. It's like off the top of your head, you can remember those, right? What was the first lesson? Thank you, James. Yes, even if we're stubborn, God can still work through us. Lesson two. Yes, that one. And then lesson three. If we obey him, he will do wonders through us. Which brings us to week three, which is what we are doing today. And today we look at Jonah raging at God. So where are we in our story? Jonah has already given the message, and now he goes and decides to sit on this hill and wait and see what is going to happen. And so I want you to turn to someone next to you and give them a story of a moment when you were really mad at God. Have you ever been mad at God? Look, we're all humans. I know we get mad. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So y'all must have at least one story. And go. Is there anyone willing to share a story? Who has a really cool story to share? Come, Nelly, come. We're going to hear Nelly's story.
Oh, sorry, I have static. Sorry. It's just, I'm electrical like that. Hi, guys. Well, I'm angry at God at this moment of my life because last week, Saturday, my brother got stabbed to death at Alex. And then on Friday morning, my granny passed away. So we're going to be having two funerals in one day on the 16th.
Sure, sure. Wow. Our condolences. Anyone else with a story?
Okay, so as some of you know, I've been waiting to get another cousin for a very long time in South Africa. So my aunt fell pregnant, and I found out a few days ago that she's really not doing well, and I'm very upset about it, and that she's at risk of possibly losing the child, even though she's over halfway through her pregnancy if it doesn't get better. So I've just been like praying to God, please, I need the... And also she's not saved. My uncle and aunt aren't saved. So I'm hoping that something miraculous might happen and then they get led to the Lord through it.
Sure. See, we all have stories.
Hi, guys. I'm Manoko. Okay, I'm sick, so there's something wrong with my voice. Anyway, have I ever been angry with God? Yes, like, there was a time that I auditioned for a part, like, in a show, and I didn't get it. So I got upset and angry with God because I didn't understand why he didn't want me to get that part, because I really wanted it, you get. So I was angry for, like, quite some time, but then because my dad is a pastor, like, he told me, no, it wasn't meant for you and stuff like that. So eventually I got over it. Yeah.
Awkward moment. Oh, okay. Hey, I'm Neil. It's Neil. I used to live overseas most of my life. So when I came back to South Africa, I really didn't get a vote. And so I was angry with God, and I was asking him, God, why'd you make me come back? I left my friends, my family, and I was really angry with them. But I kept praying about it, and eventually it was all chilled. And that's my story.
Are you convinced? The people get mad. Not yet. Okay. Hopefully we can convince you. James is not convinced that we can get mad. So James, I'm just picking on you. Okay. Anyway, so we're going to read from Jonah 4. Don't worry, all your stories, we'll talk about them a bit later. But today I want us to read from the last chapter of Jonah. Can I have a volunteer, please? Come. Yes. Our visitor. Give her a hand as she comes up. Sorry, my dear, I don't remember your name. Pearl.
Reading chapter 4 from here to there. It's about 11 verses.
Wow, the whole thing.
Yeah, it's true.
Okay.
Okay, listen, guys.
But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. You cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?
Okay. So, Jonah has just finished telling the Ninevites about God, and he goes and says, because God told him, these guys are sinful, I'm going to destroy them. So he sits, he's done his job, and so he decides, I'm going to sit and wait and see God destroy them. And imagine, he went and started, built a shelter, like he's watching a movie. Imagine that. He was really angry because God took him, put him in the belly of a fish, and then after all that, you're not going to destroy them. I mean, what's up with that? I would be mad. I'm like, why bother? Why all the drama in the first place? I mean, really. So at the point we're at, Jonah has gotten to the point where he's so mad with God, he's totally forgotten where God has brought him from. He totally forgets that God reached into the belly of the whale and saved him. He forgets that God was just as compassionate and merciful with him as he's expecting him to be with the Ninevites. He totally forgets that. It's literally 3 days ago that this happened, and he's already forgotten. All he cares about is, but you said you were going to destroy them. What's up with that? You're not doing it anymore, you know? And so he decides to go sit under this tree, and God provides a vine, and he sits and waits for the destruction of Nineveh, and it doesn't happen. And when it doesn't happen, he's a bit confused. It's like, okay, maybe if I wait a bit longer, this is going to happen, right? So as he's waiting, God provides this vine to cover him because it's a hot day and he sits under the sun. And so there's the vine and it's providing shade for him. And come the next day, God has sent a worm and this worm eats up the tree and Jonah is left to stand in the heat. And he completely forgets that God was the same God who provided rescue for him. So the very thing that God was providing for him, he's totally forgotten about. And God provides this tree that Jonah didn't even do anything. He didn't plant any seeds for it to grow. He didn't lift a finger for this tree to appear. But he gets mad when it ends up being eaten up by a worm. And so he's like, I'd rather die. I mean, why leave me in the hot sun, really? I mean, it's hot. There's a hot wind. This discomfort is too much for me. Yet if you think about it, like Jesus gave so many parables in the Bible, this in itself is like a parable. Because the same way that he went out to speak to these people, this more than 100,000 people, he didn't care for them. He's like, once he'd given them the message, he's like, okay, I've done what I had to do, now you must die. Shouldn't he have been more concerned for them than for a tree that he didn't even plant? It's a bit of a double standard, if you ask me. And so so the wind and the heat come to make him uncomfortable. And in his discomfort, he even asks God to kill him. I think that's just really extreme. Like, I'm so uncomfortable, I'd rather die. Like, really? That's a bit prima donna-ish. That's like the other level. But Jonah is human. And we realize that in those moments of us being so focused on ourselves, we forget the reason why God has called us. We forget why he's chosen us. And it's not really about how we feel. And it's not really about, oh, but please, I really don't feel like, Lord, ask me tomorrow maybe. I might feel better, you know? Or maybe in a week. Or maybe when I've become a better Christian. Because we always have excuses. And this is the lesson we learned last week. That even though people are deserving of sin, even though we think someone is, you look at them and you think they're so sinful, they've done so many things, and that guy's a murderer, he should probably be in jail for life. But God is a God of mercy and compassion. And that at the end of the day, yes, the Ninevites deserve to die. But what would have been the point? It's for God's character to remain true because we know him as merciful. And this is what he was trying to teach Jonah, that at the end of the day, even if I wanted to destroy these guys, they did repent. And I said, I will forgive them. And so he did turn away and he changed his mind and said, you know what? They sent to me and they repented. And of course, they're deserving of forgiveness. And so we realize the thing about Jonah is, the book of Jonah is quite interesting because when you look at other stories in the Bible, it's often about the message. When someone is sent to speak, it's often about what they are going to say. The book of Jonah is more about Jonah himself. And what we learn about Jonah is that he did not have the mind of Christ. And there's a verse in Philippians where Paul was speaking to the Philippians and he said, and I like this version, it's from the Message. It says, if you have gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Do you think Jonah was thinking about himself or the Ninevites? Exactly. And when God chooses us and sends us out, it's not about us. He calls us to be his vessels. He calls us to be used of him. And so when we take time debating, I mean, I'm sure Jonah must have thought, I'm sure if I get on the boat and go, God will forget about it and we'll move on to something else and he'll give me another message. But yet, what was at stake? If he chose not to go to Nineveh, these guys could have perished. All 120 of them would never have known about God. And so we need to consider, when God calls us, what's at stake? You don't know if the person you're going to speak to might die the next day, if they're going to end up in an accident or something. So we often make it about ourselves and say, no, Lord, I'm not good enough. If I talk to them, they look at me differently. They'll think I'm not cool anymore. It's not about that, because he's guaranteed that he'll be with us. And so the lessons we learn about this, about the book of Jonah, as I said before, it's not about the message, really. We know about the message of repentance and that Christ came and died on the cross. And that's the message we constantly speak about. But at the end of the day, we are his messengers. And as his messengers, we learn lessons from people who've gone before us, like Jonah. And the thing about Jonah is his actions are more what is what this book is more about, more than the message that he delivered. When he chose not to go, when he chose to disobey, in that moment, you have to ask yourself, what are the consequences of my disobedience? Think about a time when maybe God has nudged you to do something, or God has sent you to speak to someone, and you're just like, yeah, maybe tomorrow. Maybe when I've prepared, let me go get my Bible and read a bit more. And in that moment, when you're making that choice, you don't know what what circumstances are surrounding it and what the outcome of that choice is. And it's the same thing with Jonah. If he hadn't gone, these guys would have perished. And thank God that he's a God of second chances and that he rescued him from the belly of the whale, because 120,000 people came to salvation and they came to know Christ. And so consider in your life, how often have you been disobedient? How often have you made it about yourself? I mean, we live a life, yes, we get saved, and then we live this life of obedience, and we're like, we're walking the straight and narrow, and it becomes about you. And you totally forget about the calling that God has given you and the people around you who need to share of the same, who need to hear the same thing that someone taught to you. So consider, how often have you shared what Christ has given you? Have you gotten to a place where you've become too complacent or too comfortable? It's like, no, I won't invite them for youth. Friday night. No. What's happening this Friday night? No, that's not cool enough. Let's wait for the winter ball or like a party or the DJ night. That's cool. Let's invite them for that. That's not what it's about, guys. It's not about how we look. It's about the message at the end of the day, that we need to share what Christ has given us, because that's why he came. And the other lesson we learned from Jonah is we need to be obedient to hearing the voice of God. Excuse me. We need to be obedient in hearing the voice of God, because like I said earlier, we don't know what's at stake. We often want to be the judges. We often want to be the ones who decide that people are deserving of his love or not deserving of his love. That's not our choice to make. At the end of the day, do you know what a vessel is? I don't know if you guys have vases in your house. A vase is like the most basic instrument in the house. It sits there, you put water in it and flowers. It just sits there. At the end of the day, when God calls us to be his vessels, that's what we're doing. He's sending us out. What happens once he's sent us, once you've planted the seed, is not your responsibility. Whether it lands on fertile ground or infertile ground, that's his responsibility. But he sends you into the field to plant those seeds. So don't worry about whether people hear you, whether they respond. It's not about, oh, 10 people got saved. Oh, I don't think anyone got saved, hey? It's not about the result, because that's not your responsibility. That's Christ's responsibility. He came to save you. And so once you've been saved, it's now your responsibility to share the same gospel with someone else. And so I encourage you to do that. Don't be too worried about, oh my gosh, my friends will think I'm not cool. Oh, but I can't roll with those guys anymore because I talk Christian, hey? So, you know, it's not about how other people, and image is a big thing. I think that's the biggest challenge we have every day. In my office, oh my goodness, when the Christian conversation comes up, I need a cup of coffee. That's when I'll walk out, because it's always a thing. And everyone gravitates to you because they want to know what you think, because they know. And your image is always going to stand out. But you need to make the choice to be unashamed for Christ, because it's a guarantee. And Jesus doesn't disappoint. God doesn't disappoint us. And so another lesson we learn is that at the end of the day, this is the message that he sent us out to proclaim. When Jesus left the earth, he said, "Go ye therefore into the world and proclaim to everyone." He didn't say, "Go ye therefore and proclaim if they are willing to listen or if they look like they need me." No, there were no conditions. It was, "Go out and train everyone you meet." How many people have you met this past week? And how many of them did you tell about Christ? Far and near, this is in every area of your life, whether it means when you're hanging out at Rosebank at the mall, or when you're at school, or when you're here on Friday night, or this morning, if there's a visitor, someone you've never seen before. Because we just, you know, often we come to church and we assume, if you're at church, you must know Christ, yeah? We just assume. I mean, we're all here, we must have something in common, but you haven't asked. I must confess, I didn't know about Nelly until she said just now, about her brother. How often do we see Nelly in church? Every Friday and Sunday. How many of us have walked up to her and asked her, "Nelly, how are you?" I'm sure Fencer and Pepsi, probably no more. You know? And that's what we're supposed to be able to do. Walk up to someone and ask them, "Do you know about Jesus?" It's a simple conversation, very simple. And so Christ calls us to be his servants and his vessels. Obedience is about accepting us, accepting to be used as a tool in his hands. At the end of the day, the work of a tool is to just be. When you're using an axe, it's just there. It's just for someone to hold it. And that's what we are in God's hands. We are his tools. And that's why he calls us. Because he chooses to use us. It's a privilege that God chose to use us. He could have easily wiped us all out and started over and done all this again by himself. But it's because he chooses to use us. It's an honor, if you ask me, I think, honestly, at the end of the day, that Christ would choose to use us. We are so inadequate. But yet he says, "You know what? I believe in you." Same way he gave Jonah a second chance. He's going to give you a second chance, regardless of whether or not you obeyed him the first time or the second time. He's still going to give you a second chance. And I must tell you a story, actually, while we're still here. About a year ago, I received a prophecy when Greg and them were here, the very first time we did the Prophetic Sunday. And one of the things he said was, "God asked you to do something and you didn't do it, but don't worry, he's going to give you a second chance." And in that moment, my first reaction was like, "Oh my God, I disobeyed the Lord. Oh, sinful me." You know, you think, because you think if he said something, because I kept trying to figure out, "Lord, when did you say it? What was it?" Like now I spend going through each and every situation trying to figure out. But that wasn't the message he was saying. He wasn't saying, "Go figure out where you disobeyed me." No. He's saying, "No, it's okay, CK. Don't worry about it. I'll give you another chance and you can go back." And that's God's forgiveness. That's his character. That's why Christ died. So that even if you fall into sin over and over again, the same sin, is that he can still say, "No, don't worry about it. I forgive you. Just repent." And then you can go back and still be used of God. It doesn't change anything, because that's what the character of Christ, that's who the character of Christ is. And at the end of the day, it's about his mercy, because that's who he is. He's merciful, and he calls us to be merciful. And if we cannot show the people who need Christ the same mercy, then what's the point? I mean, how can we call ourselves Christians? Because that's what having the mind of Christ is about. Christ was like the perfect example. He hung out with beggars. I'm like, even the friends who I don't speak to often are not like that bad. The people who I choose not to hang out with are not that bad. But consider the character of Christ. He never hesitated. How many times have you hesitated to tell someone about Christ or to do what God is calling you to do? "Suppose the nation I warn turns away from its sins, then I will not do what I said I would. I will not bring trouble on its hand, on it as I had planned." That's from Jeremiah 18. And that's exactly what God did in Nineveh. That he had, at first, he had intended to destroy them, right? That was the plan. I mean, that's what he said to Jonah. That if they don't turn away from their sin, I will destroy them. But then they did repent. And God says, "Then I will turn away and I'll forgive them." That's who he is at the end of the day. And sometimes when you're sharing with people, they don't know this side of God. Some people, their image of Christ or their image of God is this righteous God who sits on this high throne with a huge hammer. just to pass a judgment on all it, on everybody, and just say, you are sinful, you deserve to die, go burn. That's who he is. But that's not who he is. And so it's up to you and I to go and explain to people that, no, God is actually a merciful God. That it's fine, even if you don't want to hear what I have to say. I just want you to know that God is love and he loves you. And at the end of the day, when you're ready to come to him, he's sitting there waiting, and he's going to pursue you until you are ready to come to him. And so people need to understand that character of God, and they'll only understand that character of him if we go and tell them, because they only have a one-sided image of him. So I encourage you, share this with someone. God will do whatever it takes to get us to understand that he loves the world and wants to use us to lead people into a relationship with Christ. Whatever it takes. He will get you into the belly of a fish and then get you out. That's like the definition of whatever. I mean, this story, if you tell someone this story, it may sound like a, what do they call, is it a fable? What are those stories? Yeah, fable. Not fable, fable. I'm sorry. English came on a boat. It's not my fault. I learned from someone. So if you tell, imagine telling this story to someone who's never heard about God or anything. It's not like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. I mean, really, that's just some fairy tale, you know? But then the uniqueness of the stories in the Bible is that they're about who God truly is. That's his power. His awesome power is that he can command a whale to vomit you. That you can even survive in the belly of a whale for 3 months, for 3 days. It's 3 months. 3 days, 3 months would be long, gosh. Yeah, imagine that story. Anyway, so his awesome power is what we proclaim. At the end of the day, that's the message we're going to tell people. Because we live in a world where so many other things happen that we forget. There's not enough people talking about God for us to know who he is. And so we need to talk about these stories. We need to tell people that he's the God who put people in an ark, brought a flood, and saved them from that flood. He's the God who got the Israelites over the Red Sea on dry ground. That doesn't happen. Have you been to the ocean? Hello? How do you move all that water out? I mean, really. But that's the mystery of who God is. And if we don't tell these stories in their awesome power, people will never understand that about God. We need to share these stories so that they know, and so that people can go back to the Bible and say, you know what? That God you told me about, it's true. I can now tell someone else about it. So guys, don't be afraid. Go out. Tell someone. Share the story. And I don't know if... I know some of you shared testimonies earlier, but I don't know if any of you have been in a situation where you feel God is sending me and I'm not worthy, or God is giving me a message and I just, Lord, I don't think I can do it. And for whatever reason, you haven't responded. Or maybe you responded and you didn't get the response you wanted and you're sitting there thinking, ish, yeah, hey? But the cool thing about God is in 1 John 1:9, he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He's a God of second chances, and he will let you go try again until you get it right. That's the. It's like a dad. He's like, no, don't worry about it. It's okay. Just let's try it one more time. That's the God who he is. That's the God we serve. Yes, you may get angry. It's a natural. I get mad. I have to tell you, this chapter was for me. Before I came here. In 2007. I was supposed to move to South Africa in 2006. I like quit my job, did the whole party thing, raised money. I was like, I'm going to South Africa to study. Then it didn't happen. This is like March of 2006. I have no job. All these people have given me money and it didn't happen. And I'm like, Lord, seriously? Really? Like this was the plan? And so you can imagine, I was like the shame. I think I was in my house for like 3 months. Like, I had no desire to go, because I'm thinking, I'm the one who's been proclaiming to the whole world that you've called me to go to South Africa. And then here I am. I haven't gone. I mean, what's up with that? And I have to tell you, I was really mad. If you read my journal over those 3 months, it was a different CK. Not the CK, you know. But at the end of the day, God is willing to be patient with you and work. And I did. I'm here. I eventually came to South Africa. Yes, it wasn't during the time when I wanted. It wasn't my schedule, it was God's schedule. And sometimes it's not about how we perceive things will turn out. It's about him. It's about how he chooses to use us. And that's why the Holy Spirit is there, because he helps you work through that anger. In James it says, God does that anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires. And so, yes, you may get angry, but please don't remain in that anger. Move on to another level of compassion, to his mercy, because he's there to heal you through that. And I'm going to ask us to pray. If you can close your eyes, please. And I just want you to think about a situation. Picture this one situation in your life where you know God is calling you to do something, or God is asking you to do something specific. And if you don't even know what that thing is, ask God to show you, Lord, are you calling me to go to Nineveh? Are you sending me somewhere? Or are you sitting in the belly of a whale today? You might know what he wants you to do, but you've chosen to sit in the belly of the whale and you have no desire to come out because you're comfortable. And I want you to just take a moment and in your own words, just ask the Lord to forgive you. Forgive you for not hearing him. Forgive you for perhaps even choosing to go in the opposite direction. Lord, I thank you for the story of Jonah. I thank you that we have an example to look up to. That even though Jonah was disobedient and even though he didn't see the purpose in your plan, Lord, that you gave him a second chance and that you showed him your mercy and your compassion. And Lord, that even though this story is so simple, like it's a nice story to listen to, but Father, I pray that you may remind us of the lessons of why you have called us, that we exist in a nation of people who are dying, people who are going to perish because they don't know you. Father, I pray that you may give us a burden to go spread your word to the world, to go make disciples all across this country. Father, I pray that you may give us the heart of Christ, that we may be able to love those who deserve your love, those who we walk past every day on the streets and think, they don't deserve it. Father, I pray that you may humble us. I pray that you may show us our sin and help us see you more clearly every day. Father, give us the courage. As you gave David the courage to stand before Goliath, I pray that you may give us the same courage. I pray against fear, Lord. I pray that you may fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may stand unashamedly and proclaim who you are, Lord, even in a society that doesn't recognize you, around people who don't know who Jesus is, around people who easily proclaim that they're atheists, Lord. Give us the same courage to stand up and say, I am for Jesus, and I am here to proclaim who you are. Lord, I pray that you may make it part of our nature, that it may come naturally to talk about you, to tell others about you. And at the end of the day, Lord, may we bring you glory and bring even more souls to the kingdom. And so, Lord, as we go out, I pray that you may give us the strength and the courage to stand and proclaim you as Lord, to even invite more people to come to youth and to come on Sundays and to hear about you. Thank you for what you've done, for it's in your name we do pray.